Grace, how sweet the sound.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
That saved a wretch like me. That saved a wretch like me.
When we've been
there 10,000 years.
When
we've been there 10,000 years. Bright shining as the sun. Bright shining as the sun.
So humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Will live you up, and He will lift you up.
It was good to see all of you this morning. Some visitors with us. We welcome you especially. We'd like to invite you to be back this evening and at each of our services. We meet on Wednesday nights also, and as Ted and Jess mentioned, we would love to have you in our Bible classes and be a part of all of the work that we're striving to do here at this congregation. Certainly this is kind of a highlight of our week to come together on Sunday morning, but certainly not all that we are involved in as a congregation. And the opportunities that you have to be here in the evening and on Wednesdays, you can grow so much more in those Bible classes where you have an opportunity to interact and make comments and you can grow as a person and your knowledge of God's Word and knowing one another. So we really encourage you and urge you to be a part of that. Tonight we have some special things going on with our young people and the class that they have after evening services. And Ted is going to be presenting a lesson tonight for young people again, and we would love to see you back at 5 o'clock this evening. You know, I love studying the Old Testament. And in there, one of the things that stands out is God's interaction with His people and His love for His people, His care for His people that we see throughout the Old Testament. But in spite of that, we do see that how the people of Israel continue to grow farther and further apart from God. But God, as a father caring for His children, the people began to drift increasingly, becoming tired of serving God. And His pain that He disciplined them at times to help them to draw back closer to God. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever grow tired of serving God in your life? Be honest. And do you ever find yourself just feeling weary of always having to be a good example and perhaps maybe tired of having to come to worship services every week, or even tired of having to watch everything you say and do in your life to be a faithful Christian? Do you ever wish that God would just kind of cut you some slack and you could just live your life for yourself for a while? Well, after years of the people of Israel serving God, we see that happening in their life. As people began to grumble and complain. And what about us? Do we ever have those feelings where, you know, it's just kind of a bother to be able to have to always be serving God and being on our best behavior and trying to live up to what it should try to be a Christian, we need to realize that if we begin to ever feel that way, apathetic in our feelings toward God and our relationship with God, and begin to complain about His requirements for our lives, then we have forgotten His great power and His great love that He has for us. And that is really what is causing those feelings. We're not remembering His greatness and His love for us that He has already shown and continues to show. Because God loves us just as He loved the people of Israel. And it pains God for us to ever begin to feel that this is a burden for us to be able to serve Him. And yet His people sometimes have felt that way in the Bible. The Israelites forgot about God's power, and they drifted away into a life completely against God at times there in the Old Testament. So this morning I'd like for us to turn to the minor prophets, to the book of Micah in the 6th chapter, and read this account again. And Burke has already read this passage to us, but the lesson is entitled, "What Have I Done to You?" What have I done to you? Because that is the question that God asked His people. And have we ever begun to feel weary of serving God, where God might even want ask that question of us? What have I done to you, my people? Let's turn to the 6th chapter of Micah and begin reading in verse 1 through 5. And we find there that God has a complaint against His people, an indictment against His people. He begins in verse 1. He says, "Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against His people, and He will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord." He asked them this question then, "What have I done to you? And how have I wearied you?" The Lord's complaint then is in two parts here of this complaint that God is making against the people of Israel. The first part was, "What have I done to you?" The people of Israel here were acting as if God was oppressive to them. That God had placed this big burdensome thing upon them of having to serve God. And that they were actually complaining against God. We find that Jeremiah expressed that same feelings that were in the nation of Israel at this time, that the prophet is just echoing those sentiments that are there among the people, recognizing the fact that this is how they were feeling, some of them. Jeremiah said, "Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, 'We are free, we will come no more to you'?" Was God the kind of God that the people just wanted to be out of there? Like being in the wilderness or being in a dark room. You go into a dark room or you go out in the wilderness somewhere and the thing comes to your mind is, "How can I get out of here? This is not where I want to be." And God is asking the people of Israel, "Is that how I have been with you? That I'm like a wilderness to you? I'm like a dark room that that you just don't want to be there with me anymore. You want to say, we're free, we will come to you no more. What have I done to you to cause you to feel this way toward me? Is his question. In fact, he says here in verse 4 in Micah chapter 6, he says, "For I have brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage and set before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." God had, far from being an oppressive thing to the people of Israel, God had given them their freedom. He had set them free. Had they forgotten that they had been in the land of Egypt? They were slaves. And God came down and delivered them out of that bondage. And what has happened that they have forgotten that? That now all of a sudden they're thinking God is an oppressive thing for the people of Israel to deal with. And he says here, what have I done? How have I wearied you? You've gotten tired of serving me, apparently. And why? What have I done to cause you to feel this way? In the book of Malachi, the first chapter, we see Malachi expressing that same type of feelings among the people. In Malachi 1 and verse 13, he said, "You say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand?" And so the people of Israel here were looking at God as if he is a weariness to them. To bring all these sacrifices, it's such a burdensome thing, Lord. You have us bringing sacrifices all the time. We're tired of that. Why do we have to do this all of the time? But Micah's point here is that God has not done that to the people. Again, in verse 5 here, he goes on to say that actually he had protected them. "O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him." So he encourages them to do a history lesson, to think back about what happened here with Balak and Balaam back in the book of Numbers. He said, "Remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him." This was at the time when the children of Israel were coming up out of Egypt and they were coming into the land of Canaan, and all their enemies surrounding them were wanting to attack them. God protected them during that time when they were in the wilderness. And this was one of the times where that stood out, how God was watching out for his people, protecting them. Because King Balak issued and sent out a request for Balaam to come. Balaam was a prophet of God, and yet not one of the Israelites. But in Numbers 22 and verse 5, Balak sent the request to him living in a country some distance away. "Please come at once, curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me." So King Balak wanted to have Balaam come and curse the people of Israel. And God right away told Balaam, he said, "Don't go with them." But they offered him money, they offered him reward. And so Balaam found a way within him to come and wanting to see if he could earn this reward. But when he got there, we find that Balaam could not give the curse against the people of Israel. And in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 38, he said, I cannot speak anything of myself. It's only what the Lord tells me to speak as a prophet. And in chapter 23, twice, Balaam comes back and expresses that God has not told me to curse the people of Israel. He's told me to bless the people of Israel. He says, "Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. The Lord his God is with him," meaning Israel. "God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox." So God had protected the people of Israel, is Micah's point. They are saying he's a weariness to us to be serving God. In fact, God had protected his people. we think about how this is applicable in our lives, we see that God desires our salvation. That is His desire still for us. For us to be saved. That is His whole desire in our lives, that we can be saved and have salvation. And we find that expressed throughout the New Testament, where Jesus was pleading with the people of Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 23, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You see, that was the problem. And this is our problem oftentimes, that we are not willing to commit ourselves to God and to return the affection and the love that He has expressed for us. It's our hearts that hold back in this relationship with God that prevents us from seeing the love and the comfort that God truly has for us. He's not a burdensome thing. He's not a God that wearies us out. He's a God who cares about us and loves us and wants us to be saved. And that's the whole purpose of what God's work in our lives is about. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, Peter said, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." But sometimes, in spite of that, we still find ourselves like the people of Israel, that we're crying out. When our love for God is failing, we become complainers. And we can lose heart and sometimes even look around at the people of the world around us and what an easy life they have. They don't have to get up on Sundays and come and worship. Sometimes if I could just be like my neighbors, you know, that they don't have all of this burdensome thing in their life. And we began to look at our lives that way and not consider that God has loved us, that He has done so much for us so that we could be saved. He has guided us and led us to a place where we can have salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. And that should cause us every day to renew our strength and our energy of wanting to gladly serve Him, to love Him, to trust Him as our God. So that same problem that came up among the people of Israel can very much come up in our lives if we do not continue to refresh our minds of what God has done for us in His great love and giving for us. Let's continue then in verse 6 and 7. And we see that the solution that the people are proposing here, they're putting back a solution, but it's an inadequate solution. Totally inadequate solution. They said, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" People of Israel here are suggesting here that what does God really want from us? Is it more sacrifice of more material possession? Is that what you want, God? You want us to just give more and more sacrifices, keep giving more and more? How many sacrifices do you need from us? Would it be enough for us to give 1,000 rams, Lord, or 10,000 rivers of oil? Just tell us what you want. How much is it? The idea that by sacrificing material possessions, we're kind of trading that for our soul with God. That will somehow please God. They just don't get it. In Malachi 1 and verse 8, the people, in terms of their worshiping and offering sacrifices, again, they wanted to lower that standard. He said, "And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you?" They're not willing to give God their best in the first place. They're wanting to give Him the second best, the things that are left over, that they don't really have much use for anyway. To give that to God But then, do you just want more of those, Lord? We can do that. We can give you more sacrifices if that's what you want. But that's not what God is wanting. To give him 10,000 rams and 10,000 rivers of oil, that's not going to please God. Does God want more than our material possessions? Does he just want more of our material possessions? Is that what he is wanting? No, it's not. He goes on to say here, what about sacrificing our own children even? Would that be pleasing to God to sacrifice our own children? That would be sort of the ultimate sacrifice, no doubt. But is that what God wants? We can think of a couple of examples of that in the Old Testament. One of them being the example of Abraham, that he was told to go up on the mountain, but then God gave a ram instead. He was looking for the obedience of Abraham and his willingness to serve God. He stopped him from offering his son. But then there was the example of the people of Molech, who would actually bring their sacrifices and put their sons through the fire. But listen, in the law of Moses in Leviticus, God was very plain about that. He says, "And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." God had already been over that. No. What are you talking about? I don't want you to offer your children to me in sacrifice. But the people of Israel are saying, "Lord, this is such a burdensome thing. What is it that you want? You just want us to give you more sacrifices, give you more rams, more oil, more. You don't even want us to give you our own children? Is that it?" God was not wanting any of these things from the people of Israel. That's the whole point. God has given us more than we could ever give him to repay him. He's already done that with the people of Israel. He's done that with us. God isn't wanting more sacrifices from us in that sense. He's already given so much to us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" I mean, God has given us so much. He's given us everything. Why can't we see that God isn't asking something from us that we don't have to give? It's not like we have to go find some precious gift that we can give to God. What God wants is something that we all can give him. Every one of us has the ability within our possession to give God what he wants. And what is that? It's our obedience from our heart. He said in 1 Samuel chapter 15, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." So God has never been just wanting us to give him more sacrifices. He wants our hearts. He wants our love, our obedience to him, just as he has given his love to us. That's all God is wanting to see from us, is that we love him and are willing to give him our hearts. Does he want us to give more possession? Does he want us to sacrifice our children? Well, no, of course not. He's already done so much more than that for us. So in verse 8, we find the Lord expressing what he requires. And he says, "I've already shown you this. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" He says here that he has shown us what is good. He has not kept that a secret from us. What we need to put in our lives, what it is that God is looking for us in our lives, he has explained that to us. He has shown us very clearly what that is. We find that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Peter explains this. He says, But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God simply wants us to look to him as our Father, as our example, to pattern our lives after him. As he is the perfect example of holiness, God just wants us to look at him and want to be like him in every way that we can. That's all he's wanting. He has not kept that a secret. He has revealed his will to us clearly. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, even as his divine power, he said, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. God has revealed his will to us abundantly. He's made it clear what God wants from us. And that is something that every one of us has the ability to give to him. It's not out of our reach. It's not something that we have to go off searching out here somewhere to find. What is it that God wants that I can give him? We have that. And he's made that so abundantly clear to us. God does not want our possessions. He wants us. He wants our hearts. He wants us to be the kind of people that are patterned after him. He has shown you, O Israel, he says, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And that was nothing new. This is nothing new. People of Israel were told this back in the law. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. You see, he talks about your heart and your soul, to love him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. That's all God is asking of us. It's not about all these sacrifices that people are talking about. That we delight in the law of God according to the inward man, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. God still wants that same thing of us today. He wants our hearts. And he wants us in our lives to be people who do justly, to love justice, to show mercy, to show mercy to one another, forgiveness, love. God wants us to love one another, to be willing to forgive one another, not to harbor ill feelings and grudges to one another, to be the kind of people that, like God, are willing to forgive, to love one another, to have that same compassion that God has in his heart for his people, that we would have that for one another in our lives. And that we would walk humbly with our God. This is not unique to the new covenant. It was the same thing that God was seeking in the old covenant with his people. He still wants that today. We see that Jesus in Matthew 22 and 37 said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second like it is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these hangs the whole law and the prophets. Jesus expressed that. But these are the two great commandments of the law. So God is seeking something that is within our ability to give him. Our love, our hearts. To be willing to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul said, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Yes, God wants us to make sacrifices. Don't get me wrong. Sacrifices are necessary in our relationship with God. But what is the real heart of that, behind these sacrifices that we give, is that we love God. This is not a burdensome thing, serving God. It's not a weariness to us. We need to keep our focus that what has He done for us? He loves us. He has given His Son to die for us, that we can be saved. He wants us to give our lives as a living sacrifice to Him, to pattern our lives after God, to have that same kind of love and justice and humbleness in our life that is characterized that we love God. And His life, His character has been transferred into our lives, the kind of people we are. To do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. It's so simple. He's not asking us to give these extravagant sacrifices. He's asking us to give what we have, what we all have. That is our hearts to Him. And I hope you have the opportunity this week, every one of you, to give that type of life to God. That you can live for Him every day. And let His character shine through you so that He is glorified in your life. To be a merciful person. To show that mercy in your life to one another and to people that you come in contact with. And to walk humbly before God. Because God has given so much for us. It's such a privilege for us to be His people. And to come together and have the opportunity to worship Him and serve Him in His church. And let's hope that God would never have to ask that question of any of us. What have I done to you that you have considered me to be a weariness of serving you? May that never be said of us in our lives as Christians. That we would ever even begin to have those thoughts. But if we do, let's go back and think about what God's greatness and His power and His love for us has been. And that should renew us, that we never fall into that way of thinking that was coming into the hearts of the people of Israel. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song at this time. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the Lord in obedience to His gospel, we're going to stand and sing that invitation. And we hope that you'll respond as we stand together and sing.
Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior.